God has an encouraging word for you and me today through the Bible-based preaching of Dr. Don Wilton about the loss of our first love. The Encouraging Word. Welcome to The Encouraging Word. Dr. Don Wilton is a well-known author, evangelist, pastor, former seminary professor, and today as he dives into this message, the loss of our first love, you'll see that he's also our chief encourager here at The Encouraging Word. As we launch the day, would you consider giving us a call and letting us encourage you personally? We'd love to pray with you and for you. We're available 24 hours a day at 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Maybe connect you with resources here at The Encouraging Word that'll help you grow in your faith. You can also connect with us online at tewonline.org. That's tewonline.org.
Is this the 11th hour? The Bible is very clear that Jesus is going to come back. The book of Revelation sets out in many ways, a roadmap. And in the first three chapters, God evidently believed it was important enough for us to take a hard look at ourselves. Not at the Republican or the Democratic presidential candidates or at the economy or at the world, even though these things are not insignificant. In fact, Jesus told us that in Matthew 24, and we could go on right throughout the scriptures. There are signs of the times. God wants to give us a particular insight, and I'm about to read to you a passage that is going to help us to focus in on something, and that is the loss of our first love. Evidently, Jesus wanted us to know something about his coming. He said, if you want to know how soon it is that I'm about to come, I want you to consider the loss of your first love. For me, Jesus was talking about. Let me read this to you in Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write these words. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. By the way, I'm not trying to break this down, but just in case some of you are wondering what the seven stars and the seven golden lampstands, this is just a reference to the seven churches and to the seven leaders, speaking generically of the leaders, those who lead the church. So what the picture here is of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, who finds himself walking, so to speak, among the churches, the seven churches that he's talking to, and he is speaking to those who are the leaders of these churches because he holds them in his right hand, a symbol of his creatorship, his authority, his dominion, his power, his control, his ownership, his sovereignty over his church. And he's about to tell us that there is something going on in that which belongs to him that is going to give a very key insight as to the timing of his return. Now, I'm going to read the rest without interruption. This is what he says to the church at Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, church, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did when you first fell in love with me. If not, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Have you ever wondered why some churches die? Have you ever asked yourself the question why all across America today there are many churches that once were, but today are not? God just answered, gave you the answer. Verse 6, yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. By the way, that word hate is a very strong word. Why would God use that? Because God is not a sort of God, America. He doesn't sort of consider sin and agree sometimes to sort of turn a blind eye to it. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Why to eat the tree of life? Because when Jesus comes in the clouds, all believers are going to be caught up, the whole church. There's going to be a 7-year tribulation. At the end of that time, Jesus is going to come back with all believers, land on this earth. He's going to march across to the battle of Armageddon. He's going to set up the 1,000-year reign. At the end of that time, there's going to be the great white throne judgment, the time at which all the wickedness of the world in every person's life who has turned his or her back against the Lord will be judged and will be cast into outer darkness, when there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then this world will revert back to the Garden of Eden, the centerpiece of which is the tree of life. Remember the tree? When God created the heavens and the earth and he said, you can have anything except do not eat the tree, the fruit of that tree. That's where the sin of man came from, where the disruption occurred, where the complete severing of a relationship between man and a holy and a righteous God occurred. And it's interesting writing here to this group of people in a place called Ephesus. I've been to Ephesus quite a number of times myself. Many of you have been there with me. It's an interesting city even today. And I wish I had time to tell you a little bit about Ephesus. We know quite a bit about it because Paul went there on his second missionary journey. Actually spent 3 years there. We know a lot about Ephesus. There's a lot written about Ephesus. There's a whole book in the Bible written to the church at Ephesus. We know that Paul even gave a big speech to all the elders who lived in Ephesus. We know that John lived there at least for a decade, but he stood up so much for the Lord Jesus Christ in a decaying and declining spiritual world that they said, you, my friend, we're not going to tolerate you. We're going to send you off into exile. And so John himself was sent off to a place called the island of Patmos, where God gave to him the very words that I've just read to you. That's the book of Revelation. We know about Ephesus. There was a little group of believers there. They were diminishing. They were caught betwixt and between. This was the home of the goddess Artemis or Diana. It was the central place of pagan worship. Immorality became rampant and rife right there in the midst of them, and God called them to live distinctive lives, although they could never separate themselves from the world in which they lived. How do you do that? And in the middle of all of this, he says something to them about losing their first love. I began to think about that. I actually thought about my own life and marriage. I wish I could stand up here and pick and point at all of you, but I've been married almost 40 years, believe it or not. You know, I thought about those early days. I wish I had time to tell you about them and share with you just how incredibly fortunate my wife was to meet me at that time of her life. But you know, there's one thing that you and I can always smile at. Remember that first love? I've watched some of you, man. You look like you've lost something. You just are willing to do anything. I was totally willing to go anywhere for her, and I did. I'd get on my motorbike in Africa. I would ride all over the place. I'd fetch Carrie. It didn't matter. If it involved Karen Bolton, count me in. Nothing was too much trouble. I'd stand on my head. I'd do handstands all the way through Zululand if I needed to. I'd go swim with the sharks. It didn't matter. I'd go anywhere. I would serve her anyway. If she wanted something, you could count on me. I mean, it didn't matter. There was never a question. That was first love. I would give her anything. She wanted it, she got it. Now, I've got to ask myself the question, how does that first love look today? Now, you've got to evaluate yourself. I'm not going to evaluate myself for you, but I still think she's the most blessed woman that ever walked in. No, just, you know, you and I can come up with so many flaws and things that we do that we say, you know, it's like you become used to. I do. I really do. I love that little girl. She's my duckling. I really do. For the first time in my life, I'm beginning to understand what I always never quite got when I was younger, when I would look at older couples holding hands and just kind of, they even begin to look like each other. I'm beginning to understand that. I really understand the incredible loneliness in a person's heart when their husband or wife passes on to be with the Lord. I have an ever-increasing freshness in my heart and an empathy and an understanding of what it means to lose that husband, that wife, and to go and live on your own. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine my life without her. And what Jesus said, he said, I want you all to just take a look at yourself right now, and I'm going to tell you something. You want to know if I'm coming? Consider the church. And the church at Ephesus had lost their first love. And by the way, loving is jolly hard work. It's a discipline. You have to remind yourself. You don't just roll out of bed and say, you know, you've got to remind yourself to say, I love you. You've got to remind yourself to go for that person and to serve that person and to give for that person. First love is a total willingness to go anywhere. First love is a totalness to serve any way. And first love is a total willingness to give anything. Anything that's mine is yours. That's a total love. So how are we doing? Evidently, the church at Ephesus was not. There are many believers in America today and around the world who cannot say, I love the Lord Jesus and I will go anywhere He wants me to go. Because it's not true. You won't. You've lost your first love. Many believers today are not willing to serve anyway. There are too many strings attached. You and I ask the question all the time, what's in it for me? The heart of a servant just simply serves. What about giving? First love means that you give. You give out of a heart of love. It doesn't matter. It's like that hungry person out there who needs a plate of food. It's not about anything else other than give the person a plate of food. Not, well, I'm going to give you a plate of food so long as you. The joy is just in the giving. What happens with it is beside the point. And so here's the Lord Jesus looking at the church. I want you to see the Lord Jesus. We're asking the question, is our world today a world in which Jesus could very likely come back very soon? This is what Jesus said.
Well, forgive the interruptions, kind of a cliffhanger. What Jesus said, we'll discover in just a minute. As Dr. Don Wilton continues in this message, you'll hear the completion of it, the loss of our first love, coming up in just a moment. On behalf of Dr. Don, though, we want you to know we're here for you. We're getting connecting in a number of ways. Online at theencouragingword.org. We have a new shortcut that's a little less typing. It's TEWonline.org. That's TEW for The Encouraging Word, TEWonline.org. A great way to connect. And as you connect, you'll discover there's a lot of excitement about tomorrow being Giving Tuesday. And I pray that you would consider not only our ministry, but other ministries that on this particular day have an opportunity to see God do something remarkable to help us fuel the ministry for the coming year. If you're interested in discovering more, you can find out all the details on our website, tewonline.org. As we celebrate what God's doing in the ministry, just last week, 17 more people gave their hearts to Jesus Christ, to the ministry of the Encouraging Word. Plus thousands more are just touched by the teaching of Dr. Wilton. If you'd like to get involved prayerfully and financially, all the details again are on our website, tewonline.org. Or if you'd like us to send you some information, or better yet, pray with you right now, don't forget the number. It's 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673.
Number one, he said, I just want you to know I know about your hard work. That's what he tells us in the passage. He said, I see you talking about the church at Ephesus. He spoke about hard work right there in verse 2. He said, your labor, your sweat, your all-out efforts, your diligence in evangelizing the lost and edifying the saints and serving the needy. I know about that. Number two, he said, I know about your perseverance. He had another commendation. See, folks, when we look at the church today, in our own world, there's a lot of jolly hard work that goes on, and it is extremely commendable. Jesus commended that. And then he said, but I also know about your perseverance right there in that same verse, your patient endurance, your patience in trying circumstances, your courageous acceptance of hardships and even suffering. I see that often as a pastor. I see that exemplified in the life of so many believers. This perseverance. There's so many people I know, and you and I know, that have just kept on keeping on. Now, one of my, you know, we're talking about marriage, and I don't love watching marriages struggle, but marriages struggle. But what I love to watch is the patient endurance and the perseverance that people put in to making their marriages vibrant again. Number three said, I know even of your intolerance of evil men. That's what he says here in this passage. The church at Ephesus, these believers were intolerant of evil men. In fact, they were so intolerant, they even put them to the test before they permitted them to serve. I might just add this. Even here in our own church, we take that very seriously. We don't believe that you just say to somebody, come on, why don't you lead this? Why don't you teach that? We're very careful about our life group Bible study leaders and Sunday school teachers and discipleship leaders and our deacons and our members of the council. We take this very seriously. Why? Because we are intolerant of evil men. One of our greatest responsibilities is to make sure that no wolves in sheep's clothing slip into the congregation. And God commends that. He says, listen, he even goes further. He says, I even know, number four, that you hate the Nicolaitans. Now, this is going to come up again right there in verse 4. The Nicolaitans were a sect. And let me just say this. They were classic compromisers. Uh-oh, America. He said, I know that there are many of you believers who hate the Nicolaitans. They were compromisers. They said, we know that this is God's truth, but it doesn't really matter. Now, that's what you want to do, more power to you. So long as it makes you feel good. And who are any of us to get up and say anything about anybody? They were a people, evidently, that Jesus looked and said, you know what, I just thank you. I thank you for your hard work, and I thank you for your perseverance, and I thank you for the way in which you test people before you let them serve. And I thank you for your hatred of the Nicolaitans, that you're not going to get into this compromising business just for the sake of some type of form of correctness or whether or not you're going to be accepted by the inner circle or the outer circle. You're going to stand upon the Word of God. So here we've got a great picture. What's it a picture of? It's a picture of their reverential fear of God, and it's a picture of their desire to imitate God and their efforts to lead holy lives and their devotion and of their service and their determination to be obedient. But my friends, they lacked seriously in the love department. Do you know that you and I can be married? So let me just pick on the men. I'm much more comfortable picking on the men. Guys, you all look at me. Ladies, think about something else, just for a minute. This is personal. Guys, let's just be honest. Think about when you first met her, what you were willing to do and how you were willing to serve and where you were willing to go. How do you and I look today? Well, why don't you just get the door yourself, girl? Are you kidding me? Go buy your own lunch. I'll get my own. How many of us walk out the door repeatedly without ever saying, I love you? Well, you don't think she doesn't know that by now? I mean, we could take this and run with it, couldn't we? And so it is that when the Lord Jesus looks at us, he says to us, wait a minute, you know, just like marriage, there are many marriages that have gone on for many years. You've raised wonderful children. You go on good vacations. You drive a nice motor car. You're courteous. You contribute. You're part of the society in which you live. You're the chairman of the board. You've done this. You've got a nice house. You even mow your own lawn at home. You take care of business. But you've lost your first love. The thing that matters is not mattering anymore. You can go to any wife today and say to her, but sweetheart, look at the house I gave you, and look at the motor car we drive, and look at the places that we go, and look at the food on our table, and look at the clothes that we have. And she will look at you and say, but all I want is for you to love me. I just want to be loved. Just touch me and talk to me and listen to me and feel me. Let me know that you're there. Let me know that I'm the apple of your eye. Look at me. Be one with me. And typically we men will look and say, this is how we measure the success of our marriage. She doesn't. She's not ungrateful, not by any means. You see, they lacked seriously in the love department. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, Jesus even said this. He said, unless you are willing to hate your father and mother, unless you are willing to take up your cross and follow me, you love me so much. I want you to know, I beg to question your relationship with me. And in the final analysis, if you want to know when I'm getting ready to come again, just take a look at the church today. They'd lost their first love. You see, the loss of real love for the Lord Jesus opens the door to apathy. The loss of a real love for the Lord Jesus paves the way for indifference. The loss of that first love for Jesus leads to compromise with the world. The loss of that first love gives rise to spiritual adultery. The loss of that first love diminishes the influence of the church. The world no longer believes that a church that's lost its first love is serious about who God is. The loss of that first love ultimately precedes the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, it's amazing to me when I look at the church at Ephesus, Jesus commended them for their hard work and their perseverance and their intolerance and their hatred of the Nicolaitans and all these things. But he couldn't get past this one issue. And verse 5, he tells them what to do about it. It's a threefold solution. By the way, it's a good solution even to your and my marriages. I mean, this is a great message for making any marriage whole, any relationship. Verse 5, number 1, remember your past. Remember what you were. That's the first thing you do in setting the record straight. Just think back. Remember it. Number 2, repent of your sin. Be willing to say you're sorry. So men, all look at me. You and I all today, we've all got to go to our wives as we remember what it was all those years ago, 10 years, 8 years, 40 years, 50 years ago. Just remember. Go to your wife and say to her, sweetheart, I just want to tell you that I ask you to forgive me because I don't love you the way I loved you then. It's grown kind of ho-hum. It's routine. The fizz has gone out of the bottle. You're just another person. You're not my significant sweetheart anymore. And number 3, and I love number 3 in verse 5, he says, return to your first love. Go back. in a silly little but significant way, go back, start holding hands again. Intercept her on the stairway and give her a big smooch. What's the matter with you? Why have you stopped smooching? Talk to her, love her, hold her, listen to her, be with her. Find out what she wants. Make a decision, a fresh decision, whatever it is, she comes first. Actually make a decision. Not anything's going to get in the way of that. Not a football game, not a turkey hunt, not a fishing trip, nothing. Here's how it happens. This is God's economy. As soon as you start putting her first, you want me to tell you what happens? It's God's law. She starts putting you first. And a marriage that is founded upon outfirsting one another is a marriage in which you'll find first love. So the loss of first love. Here's the church. Jesus looks at the church. Boy, he's got a lot of good things to say. He says, but you've lost your first love. And that is one of the biggest signs that I'm going to come back again. Are you and I ready for Jesus?
I pray that you would understand this message today, in addition to all that you've heard already, is that God does love you. Jesus loves you so much, he would use this broadcast to let you know that it's time to come home. Would you like to pray with someone? We're here at 866-899-WORD, 24 hours a day. Happy to talk and pray. Connect with great resources. That number again, 866-899-9673. And perhaps the most important message from our pastor is coming up next.
I'm going to ask a penetrating question right now. What happens when you die? Where exactly do you and I go? You know, over my many years of ministry, and from so many of you, I get so many questions about life after death. All of us, people like you and me, are fascinated with the subject of life after death. That's why God led me to write the novel, The Absolute Certainty of Life After Death. This novel that I wrote was birthed out of my own personal, I think, near-death experience, and it just flowed from my heart. It's the story about two men in a real world. One died and the other man died. One went to heaven, the other man did not. And it's based on what Jesus teaches us in His Word. This book will change your view of heaven, and it will help you to understand the significance of what it means to be with Christ or to live separated from Him forever. I want you to have a copy of my novel, The Absolute Certainty of Life After Death. The Encouraging Word is a viewer and listener supported broadcast ministry, and your financial support helps us to reach just one more for Christ. And this book has been used to change lives all across America. Call and get your copy now.
Our time is gone, but we're connecting 24/7 at this phone number, 866-899-WORD. That's 866-899-9673, or online at TEW, that's for the Encouraging Word, TEWonline.org. We would love to connect with you.